Must get this on.
So I just had a really cool God moment, God experience this week. Actually, yesterday, I was standing in line at Quiznos down in Center Place Building, so that's downtown in the subway. And this mom and dad and this little girl in a wheelchair come, and God kind of pointed them out right away to me. And I'm just kind of like, you know, kind of not without staring, you know, all, you know, yeah.
They started to glow, huh?
Yeah, and I'm like, I started looking at the girl, and I'm like, you know, trying to figure out what her story is, and she's just a gorgeous little girl, doesn't look like anything's wrong with her, and here she's in this wheelchair, and all of a sudden out of nowhere, this older lady comes up and just starts having a conversation with this couple, and especially the mom, and asking a bunch of questions, just like getting to the meat, you know, kind of like my wife would do. And I'm just sitting here listening, and then all of a sudden God just puts this emotion. You said we could hear from emotion, or, you know, God can speak to emotion. And what I thought, it's probably only happened a couple times, but this was a very powerful time, and he just kind of puts this sadness in my heart and or over me. And the more, even though the mom was very upbeat and happy and everything else, and just kind of explaining the circumstance, and they're here to, you know, went to Mayo for looking for answers and everything else, and I'm like just about ready to cry. I actually started crying in line, and I'm like, God, what, you know, what should I do? And I wasn't hearing, like, should I pray for them, should I not? Really wasn't hearing anything, but I just kept, like, just this feeling, this emotion. So I quit, you know, I paid and I left, and then went right to my office and down on my knees and started praying for this little girl. And it just, God continued to just press upon this feeling of sadness. But then once I got through the feeling of sadness, there was a foundation of peace, of, you know, that I can only explain, that was Jesus. But it was a really cool experience. I'm still asking God, okay, what am I going to get out? What should I be getting out of this? You know, why did you bless me with this experience? And if nothing else, he's softening my heart. But it was just a really cool
experience. Yeah, right. Yeah, just, you might not have noticed that before.
Right.
Yeah. That's cool.
It's really cool.
Here's how I'll give this to you. So Connie and I were down in Southern Wisconsin.
You
want to pray? Stand up, pray for her right now, and then we'll agree with you.
Lord, we lift up Abby from Colorado, Lord. You know exactly who she is, a beautiful child of yours, Lord. I just pray for encouragement and strength for her family and support, love that just pour out on them as they go through this journey, Lord. And Lord, I pray for your healing touch, Jesus. Just touch this girl and fully restore for her brain function, Lord. And let it glorify you in your name, Jesus. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. So Connie and I were down in Southern Wisconsin this a couple of years ago, I think two, and we were speaking at a church there on Sunday morning, and I got done speaking and gave the mic back to the pastor, and the pastor said, well, we got Rod and Connie here, and they will pray for anybody who needs prayer for healing or anything else, just come on forward. So that's similar to Guyana. In Guyana, it's more like this, you know, the man of God from America is here, you know, come and you're, you know, like this. So the whole front of the church, it was at least a third more than this, the width of the front of the church, was filled with people, and they were bent at the ends, you know. And so I heard the guy, I said, I think we're going to have to split up. And so she went that way, and I just went in the middle, and there was a young adult there that his head was down. He was shorter than me, which is unusual. And so I went to him and asked him what he wanted prayer for, and I said, bend down just to hear him. He said, his back, you know, and so I prayed for his back and just said a short prayer and just kind of waited for the Holy Spirit to come. And I said, well, try it out and see if there's any difference, you know. And he looked up at me and he had tears in his eyes. He was in so much pain. And it's like, are you kidding? You know, like, do you want me to try this out? And but he did. He took about four steps and he said, there's no change at all. And so, you know, it's like you with that little, my heart just went off to this guy and I just grabbed him and I just hugged him. I didn't even pray that. I just said, Jesus, you know, and I held him for probably at least a minute or two. And then I did the unheard of, you know, because of the first time, you know, you almost don't want to do it again. And I said, well, try it now. And I hadn't even prayed again, you know, I just said, try it now. And he gave me that look like, you're nuts again. But he got about four steps and his whole countenance changed. He says, it's better. And I said, well, how much better? And he says, well, it's like 60% better. And so I said, well, can I pray for you again? And he said, sure, you know. And so I prayed for him again. And I said, try it now. And he took about four steps. And this time, after four steps, everything changed with him. He started jumping, and then he started running back and forth across the front of the church. He was just totally, totally healed. So that's how we started the prayer time. It was really cool when it starts that way. I was in Guyana. I'll tell a few stories from there, but I was teaching this class in a village called Warapoka, and there's probably maybe 30 people in the class, villagers there that took the class, and we were doing this part of the class, and at the end we'll do the same thing. We'll get words of knowledge, and then we'll be, half of the class will be praying for the other half. That's what we always do, and I was doing that there, and so we got everyone set up, and someone was praying for somebody, and I was just about ready to say, okay, start praying, and in the door comes this really older lady. She had been in the outhouse there, and she wanted prayer, but there wasn't anybody left. And I usually don't pray for people because I'm trying to lead people and stuff. And so she came by. Well, I need prayer too. And so I said, well, I'll pray for you in just a sec. And so I got everyone else going, and then I just prayed. Well, I just asked her for, well, what is it? Well, I'm blind in my right eye. And so I just prayed this really quick prayer, you know, be healed in Jesus' name. And then I was back to, and so, okay, everyone try, you know, do all the stuff. And she's pulling on my arm. She's just pulling on me. And I'm trying to teach this class. I'm not even looking at her, you know. And finally I get done with that instruction. I look at her, and she's beaming. She had gotten immediately, instantly healed. I can see. And here I wasn't hardly paying attention to her, you know. So it tells you it's not a whole lot about us. So Rebecca, some of you might know her. She goes to our church. We were doing this class last winter, and it was like the fourth class or something. And she came to class, and she wasn't looking really happy that night. But, you know, I didn't ask any questions. And at the end, she kind of stayed around. And so there was a couple of us there, and she told us what had happened. But she had had some female issues, and she had gone to the doctor earlier that week and the week before, and they took x-rays and did all that stuff, and they found out that when they took the x-rays and all those whatever they did, it didn't look good. They found out it was more than just female issues. There was her organs had been growing together all over the place, and they really didn't know what it was, and so they took a bunch of biopsies from all over inside, and they had just called her on Thursday during the day, the Mayo Clinic had, and said, you know, not all the tests are back yet, but it's not looking good. The tests that are coming back, the biopsies, they all have cancer. And so she wanted us to pray for her, which we did. And the next day she calls me. She says, well, Mayo Clinic called back this morning. This is Friday now. They called back, and they said, well, we've never seen this before, but for some reason, and we don't have all the tests in yet, but all the biopsies that were cancerous yesterday are today. And by Monday, all the tests came in, and she didn't have cancer at all. They said, you're cancer-free. And so I've never seen anybody healed, not only healed, but there was... it just went out to anything that had her DNA or something got healed. It was crazy cool. So we've been blessed here. We've seen so many healings. We never see as many as we want, because there's always the question, well, what about that person? In fact, the more healings we see, the more questions we have. But we've seen more in the last 10 years than we did for sure in my whole lifetime before that. Maybe even more in the last 5 years than we had seen. There's just an increase in those things. And healing was really central to everything Jesus did, everywhere he went. Oftentimes he'd go places and the first thing he'd do is heal them. You know, we typically preach the gospel, get them to come forward, get saved, and then maybe, it's like they have to earn the right. And he did it all backwards. He healed them first, and then they followed him, and they listened to him, and so we have a lot to learn. But in Matthew 4:23, I have all the scriptures in your notes, because he did it everywhere. He says he was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And then he goes to the 12, and I really love these next verses in Matthew 10. In fact, when we go to teach it at YWAM base, it's the first thing I do. I give them this homework to meditate on these verses in Matthew 10. But in verse 1, it says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And in verse 5, and then these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, and we'll skip to verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. And then he expands it even more to the 70 in Luke 10:1-2. It says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, we'll jump to verse 9, heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then he expanded even more as part of the Great Commission in Mark 16. We'll start with verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new languages. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So it's really obvious that Jesus intended that, you know, the preaching of the gospel be combined with healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons, you know. John Wimber, when he first ran into this in the Gospels, this was his conclusion. He said it this way, everybody can play. It was just not the chosen few, and everybody gets to play. And the church was like that for the first 300 years. Healing was part of the culture of the church. Everyone did that. Everyone cast out demons and healed the sick. So Origen, who lived about 253, he was actually martyred that year, he noted that Christians cast out demons, and he said, merely by prayer and simple commands, which the plainest person can use. Because for the most part, it's illiterate people who perform this work. So most of the church was illiterate for the first, you know, because number one, it was illegal, and you're not going to... And then there was the poor people that were getting saved. And so they're just doing it. He added this. He said that exorcism does not require the power and wisdom of those who are mighty in argument. In other words, anybody could do it, and they did. Tertullian, who lived from 160 to 225 A.D., he claimed that the noblest Christian life is to exorcise evil spirits, to perform cures, and to live to God. Now, he went so far in order to convince pagans that he said, you're going to have more real enjoyment in healing the sick and cast down even evil spirits than by attending pagan plays and gladiatorial contests. You know, so pick the most vile thing or enjoyable thing that the world loves, and we can go out and use that. You know, far more fun healing the sick, you know, raising dead than going to football games, you know. Maybe you wouldn't want to use football games as an example. But, you know, you get the point. So even though for the first 300 years, you know, the church was persecuted, you know, and it depends on what city you're in, and some were more than others, but it was illegal for the church. And so they met in people's homes. They didn't have buildings. And this is how the kingdom grew in the first 300 years. You know, you'd meet with your friends and your weekly meeting or biweekly meeting, however many times you meet, and then you'd hear that your neighbor's kid was sick. And so you'd just go over there and say, hi, how you doing? You know, my God can heal your kid, you know. And if they were open enough, if they were desperate enough, they'd say, well, you can pray for my child. And they would pray and the child would be healed, and all of a sudden there was a new family in the home group. You know, and that's how the church would grow. Dr. McMillian states that the main ways Rome was converted to Christianity were healing and most especially exorcism. Because they're all worshiping these demons, you know, and so they all had the demons. And the neat thing is everyone got to play. Everyone did. So Jesus came with a really simple program. Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8. You know, he preached the gospel. You know, in the power of the Holy Spirit, preach the gospel, and as the church, we've done pretty good with that over the centuries. Proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is here. And then the second thing you do is destroy the kingdom of Satan, and we do that by healing the sick and casting out demons. So I think it's real important to note, though, before we even go on, that evangelism is not the number one reason for healing. Especially when I used to hang around with different groups of pastors, you know, if you talk about someone got healed, you know, there wouldn't be any excitement in the room unless you answered the question, yeah, and a bunch of people got saved as a result. Because there was their theology that the only reason people got healed was for salvation. But that's not it at all. We can see that from Jesus' ministry, because Jesus would often heal somebody, and then he'd say, okay, go home, don't tell anybody. You know, don't go into town. Head the other direction. You know, it never worked. You know, you get so excited when you're healed, you tell people anyway. But from that we can see that he didn't heal them in order to save souls. Because if he would, he would have said, okay, now tell everyone that I'm the one. You know, but that's not what he did. He healed people because he loved them. That was the only reason. It's the number one reason, and probably the only reason. You know, people do get saved when someone gets healed, but that wasn't the purpose of that. Remember, Jesus, you know, the ministry with Jesus would have been really tough. I mean, from the moment he woke up, there was, you know, people sleeping outside their house waiting for him to wake up so they could be near him. And then it was like that until he went to bed at night. And so not only did he get more out, but his disciples, you know, probably like we would just after, you know, a couple of days of that, we'd be tired. After a month of that, we'd be pretty wore out. And after months of that, we wouldn't even want to get up in the morning, you know. And so he saw that. So he takes his disciples, gets in the boat, and says, we're going to go on a break. Well, if you've ever seen the Sea of Galilee, it's a pretty big lake, but you can see across that thing, and so you can see boats even out in the middle. So they take off, and the people are watching, you know, and they can tell which direction they're going, and you can run faster than you can roll, and so they see where they're going, and they start running around the lake, you know, and everyone sees a group of people running. Where are you going? Well, there's Jesus up there. He's over there. So pretty soon, there's a massive crowd. They're all running around this lake, and by the time Jesus gets there, they're already there. 5,000 men, and they estimate anywhere between 15,000 and 25,000 with women and children. They're already there, and you pull them up on shore to have a break. And what's it say? He says, he told them all to go home? No. It says he felt compassion for them. And he healed their sick. So because of that, we can depend on Jesus that when we bring somebody to him, he will touch them. He'll always touch them. He's always there. And it's always about love. Because he loves them. He loves us. He loves everyone so much, way more than we can even imagine. So because of that, and this is really important, our faith is not in our faith. Is not in our faith. If your faith is in your faith, then you're going to be working at it and working at it, and you'll probably never quite have enough. I can tell every Sunday. Happened again this last Sunday. It's prayer team, come on up. And by the way, to be on our prayer team, you just have to sit with Connie, and she has this class, 45-minute class, and it's mainly just common sense class. You won't push people over, try to be nice, things like that, and it's how to be nice, that's some common sense when you're praying for people. That's what our class is. So like 3/4 of our church are on the prayer team, so I'll say, okay, prayer team, come up, and then people, and sometimes a bunch of people come up for prayer, and only like 3 people up on the praying, and so then this is what I do. I start looking to try to catch eyes, because I can catch eyes with just about anybody. They're on the prayer team, and then as soon as I can catch eyes with someone, if I can catch eyes, come on up here. So this is what happens. I'm going to go out and look and try to catch eyes, and just as I hit this area, everyone's head goes down. Because this is why. Everyone looks at all the needs up there, and then we all have one. Don't say you don't. We all have a faith dipstick. We pull it out. We think, okay, there's the needs. There's my faith. Not today. Maybe next week.
Yeah. Can I
share
So I belong to this women's, it's Mercies of Grace with some other ladies in the area here. And one night, this one lady was getting prayed for, and Carissa kept looking at me like, Julie, you could step in any time and pray for her. And I just said, oh, yeah, okay. And so I was scared to death because I wasn't going to get it right. And it was her vertebrae in her back. And Krista had already prayed over her, and it wasn't taken care of. And so I just stepped up there and said, may all your vertebrae go in line in Jesus' name, and it snapped. And Krista said, so what was the point of this, Julie? You know how to do it. Anybody can do it.
That's good. That's good. So you looked at your faith stick, but you ignored it. So what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do now. I want all of you to take your faith dipstick out. Okay? Hold it up in the air. Hold it up. Hold it up. Okay, now, I know what we're going to do. We're going to throw it in the sound booth with Bill, and then he's going to throw them off for us. Okay? Look out, Bill. They're coming your way. Okay, throw them. Okay. So now you can't look at them anymore. They didn't do us any good anyway. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in his love. And if we're looking at his love, there'll always be more than enough. If you look at our love, there won't be. But if we look at his, because he's always faithful. So our faith is trust in his love. Our faith is trust in his goodness. And now you don't have to worry about ever ever waking up in the morning and trying to build your faith. And I will have faith today to heal the sick. You know, I will have faith today to heal the sick. You know, you just don't have to do that. All you got to do is wake up in the morning and look at Jesus. And, Holy Spirit, what are we going to do today? It makes life a whole lot easier. That's why we can pray for the unsaved to get healed. You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world. We have a tendency to find, and I think we're coming out of that, but to think that more people actually, if you can pray for people that are in church, at least they're saved, you know, and they'll have more faith, and I don't think that has a whole lot to do with it. It's all about His love. We actually find more people healed on the streets amongst the unsaved than we do at church amongst the sick. So if you pray for people and you've never seen anybody healed, just go find a bunch of unsaved people. And your chances go way up just automatically. And now I can't answer that as to why, but that's what we've seen all the time. We've seen some amazing done in Guatemala too, you know, where the Holy Spirit hits them right in the middle of the street, and these street people, they fall right on the ground in the middle of the street, you know, got to surround them so cars don't hit them, and then God heals them down there. We've had some cool things, you know. So you just, you know, we can't earn healing. You can't earn it at all. Bill, I remember in Mexico, still remember that time, you're praying for, we had this street crusade, and a bunch of people came, and then we were praying for healing. You put your hand on someone's knee that had been all busted up through an accident, and under his hand, he feels the knee being rearranged, the bones in the knee. Remember that? Yeah, it was so cool. Yeah. So, a couple more thoughts. Number one, you know they're probably wrong here because I added another number one. Is your number one be flexible? Okay, that's number two now. Number one is be persistent. And I added that because it's so important in that most people who want to pray for the sick and see him healed don't see it right away. Sometimes you might get a few right off and then all of a sudden go through a dead time. But it seems almost everyone I know who has a successful healing ministry prayed for hundreds, sometimes thousands, and nothing happened. And they just kept going for it and going for it. Heidi Baker, you know her story. She was up in Toronto. She's, you know, a missionary in Mozambique, and she was up in Toronto in 2000. And a prophet prophesied over and said, the blind will see through you, you know. And she went back to Mozambique, and by this time in their life, they had planted two churches, her and her husband, and they weren't doing well, you know, on the mission field. And they were struggling in ministry in Mozambique. Everything was just going wrong down there for her. Well, she goes down, and she actually believes this prophet guy. And so she sees a blind person, and the first thing she does, lays hands on and prays for them, and they don't get healed. And but then she still had that word, so she went and prayed for another one, and they get healed. And then she... Another one, pushes up to 25. Nobody's getting healed, but she's still going for this thing. And then as she gets up to 50 people, she prays for blind people, and they're not healed. And then 75, and then 80, and then 95. And nobody was healed. And then she gets to 100. And she prays for a lady, same name as her, Ida, you know, and Heidi, and it's Portuguese. And she prays for her, and she watches as this lady who had no color in her eye at all, just white, all of a sudden an eye appears, and she can see. And then she prays for another one, and they don't get healed, and another one. She gets to like 105, and then another one. And then you know, finally, and then God taught her something. And now, 80% of the blind people she prays for gets healed, and 100% of the deaf. So this is how they plant churches. Now they just go, and in northern Mozambique, it's all Muslims. So sometimes they'll go into a village and they get rocks thrown on them, you know, from the Muslims. And they'll yell out, bring us your deaf, you know, and they'll bring some deaf people to them, and they'll pray for them, and they get healed immediately. and they'd say, hey, we're having a service right in the main street tonight, you know, bring the sick. And they do it. They bring the sick, and most of them get healed, and they always have pastors with them who are ready to stay there in the village to pastor the church, and they have a church planted there in one day. And the last I heard is like 10,000 churches they planted, and this was like the last number. It was 2010 or something when I heard the number. And persistent. She just kept going for it. Almost everyone I know in any type of healing ministry has just, and I'm not sure why that is, why, but I'm seeing more and more and more in my life, but I'm still not at 50% or anything, you know, but I'm going for it, you know. I've been going after this all my life, and most of my life I haven't seen anything, except for the last 10 years, yeah. When, how do you keep your heart open to it when it's not happening?
Yeah, I've been on both sides. I have been prayed for by dozens of people. Well, I've been prayed for dozens of times by multiple people. Never been healed. I've prayed for a lot of people. Maybe slight healings, you know, and eventually I'm like, this is really difficult for me to deal with, to be disappointed. And eventually I said, God, I'm not going to ask for healing anymore. And it was okay for me, personally. I'd rather just learn how to cope with my own symptoms. And I don't know.
You probably actually got two or three questions in that one.
Yes.
Like one is, you know, when I'm praying for other people and they're not getting healed, how do I keep going? And one is, second is, if I pray for myself, how do I keep going? And I have a lot harder time praying for myself for healing than I do praying for other people. So sometimes I just trust that for myself, but I might hit you up for me. Because even for my family, I find it easier to have someone else pray for my family than sometimes for me. For other people, this is what I've had to do, and Bill Johnson talks about this too, but I have to focus on what God is doing, not on what he isn't doing. Because if I pray for someone and they get healed from cancer, which I've had some of that, there's always someone that I've prayed for that didn't get healed. You know, what about the person that didn't have the hand, and I prayed for a hand to be restored, and it didn't happen. And so I have to focus on what God is doing and not on what God isn't. And I have to be careful never to form my ideas on doctrine around my experience, but I have to form it around what Jesus said we are. And sometimes it gets hard because I've said the same thing. I'm done with this. You know, God, it's obviously I don't have the gift. You know, I've said that. And then what happens is you start hanging out with Jesus again. You get back into the Bible and just it burns again. You know, there's this thing that burns in us. It's burning in you. That's why you're sitting here tonight. That I've got to have what it says. And then when you hang out with Jesus. So yeah, we go through those times. So I don't even know if that answered your question, but
in the midst of that.
The best practical tools you could have is just stay in the Gospels. Read them every day. And in that, you know, put yourself in that situation. Be with Jesus in the Gospels. You know, find yourself in the story and just continue to live it with Jesus. And that'll be our greatest strength. Because what will happen is he'll start hanging out with you. Then and you'll feel something change on the inside. You'll feel faith grow. So there's that scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I think we can apply it to just about every part of the Christian life. Is, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that image from glory to glory. So what that's saying is, well, we don't see Jesus face to face so much, now we will someday, but we see him in the Word. We have that touch with him, that we experience with him. And if we focus on that, whatever we see, we become. And so then it's not, you know, I got to memorize this scripture to get this. And it's more relationship-based than it is working to it. So, I know the struggle well. Do you have something to add to that, man?
Does anybody know Hamilton Filmalter? Okay, Hamilton's an evangelist, a power evangelist. He goes to Pakistan. He'll go for a week at a time, and he'll have, let's say, 4 or 5 days of meetings, and every meeting there's like 45,000 show up at his meetings, and mainly Muslim, and they'll see all kind of miracles. The blind healed, you know, and everything. But he himself is legally blind, and so he says, I'm contending for my own healing.
My own.
And then he sees all these other people being healed, so he doesn't give up. So that not everybody, I mean, that's another mystery.
Derek Johnson, who's pastor of Bethel Church in Reading there, he's Bill Johnson's son, he's 95% deaf. And he has prayed for all kinds of people that have been healed, that have not, that are worse than him. And they've been healed, and he hasn't been. So, yeah, sometimes it's like you scratch your head. That's why the more you see healed, the more questions you'll have. So we have to be content sometime to live in mystery.
Okay, so I guess for me, eventually, I stopped contending, in a sense, and I just decided to focus on the beauty of God and stop thinking about the injustice in the world and just kind of this inequality that I sense. I just tried to focus on God's beauty and not really even hope for healing after a while, and I don't know if that's okay or not, but eventually I was like, it's just better to focus, for me it's healthier to focus on this than to even think about this at all. So is that okay?
For a day or two, or for a time.
Okay.
Because the best way is you hang out with him. He's a supernatural God, and he's going to put you into situations that have supernatural answers. So as you pursue him, you won't be comfortable there forever. So just be okay with that, too. Yeah.
Okay.
But he loves you either way, so.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's not a works thing. It's all about relationship. You know, and he's a good dad. And he's always pushing us deeper into the realms of what Jesus walked in. And then Jesus turns up and says, well, we're going to do greater things than Jesus than he did. You know, you go, what do you mean? I can't even pray for myself very well. You know, but that's how he sees us. So if we hang out with him, we start being what he sees. If you have kids and you speak life into them every day and how amazing they are and how cool they are, you know, these kids start acting like that. Because the reality is, they are that. And that's how God sees it. So yeah, there's no guilt, there's no shame. He's a good dad. And just be comfortable in his presence and he takes you deeper. Always does. Yeah. Yeah. So first thing is be persistent. Second is be flexible. God doesn't follow any rules. We can see that in the Gospels. You know, I'll be sharing a model that we will follow tonight, but it's not a rule. It's not a law. I mean, after you leave this room, you can do whatever works for you. Tonight, I'll want you to follow the model I give you. You know, but Jesus healed thousands of people. 27 of those are recorded in the Gospel, and none of them are the same. Now, I know he did that on purpose, because if he had done two the same, we would have made a model out of that and said, this is the way to do it. Look, Jesus did that twice. And so he makes sure he doesn't, you know, there's always a little variation in it, because he doesn't want us to have this model. Don't worry if the person you're praying for has enough faith. I'm sure it helps, but that's not the biggest issue. God often heals people who don't have any faith at all. In fact, I was teaching this course in Chico, California at a wireline base, and we had about 35 people in the class, and there was this one family. They were a little bit older. Like, he was close probably to 40, and his wife was 40, and had a couple kids there in the class, and which is a little unusual because they don't have that, and it's mostly younger people. But he was raised in an environment where, you know, God does not heal. It just doctrinally, you know, they believe that. And so I'm teaching this, and he let me know before the class, and he does not believe in this. And his face showed it, you know, and while I'm teaching, you know, so, you know, when someone's face shows that, you know, when you're looking across the crowd, you kind of go over them, and it just sucks stuff out of you every time you look at their face, you know. So I'm sharing this testimony about what happened here. We had some youth workers helping at Rochester Covenant Church at an all-night youth thing. And it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, someone got a word of knowledge for knees, and God started healing knees with these kids. These high school kids, two of them were injured in football, had their braces on their knees, and God starts healing them, and healed like 3 or 4 knees were healed there. And then I mentioned it on Sunday morning at the service here, yeah, at the Rochester Covenant Church, all these knees are getting healed, and anybody here got a right knee, you know, and some people raised their hand and they got healed, and then we went to prison and someone got healed there. I shared the testimony. Now I was at a pastor's meeting later on that week. I shared the testimony, and as one of the pastors got healed there, and pain went away right in his knee, just like that. And so I'm sharing that at this class at YWAM, and this guy's wife is elbowing him like crazy, so you know something's up. You know, and he's just stiff as a board. He's not responding to that wife's elbow, you know. And finally it was obvious, and I'm saying, hey, what's going on? And she says, he's got a bad right knee. And I said, well, can we pray for you? Well, he didn't have any choice. He's got 30 people staring at him. So come on up. And so he stood there, and I had the students pray for him. And so they started praying for him. Waited a minute or so, and I had asked him, you know, at first, is he having pain? He said, yeah, I have pain all the time. And so they get done praying for him, and I says, well, did you get healed? And he says, I don't know. And I said, well, do you have any pain right now? He says, no. So are you healed? I don't know. For him to say yes, he'd have to change his theology, and that was a big move for him. His whole house of cards is going to have to fall, and he's going to start believing a different way. And so he couldn't admit it. But isn't that neat about the love of God? He doesn't care if we agree with him or not. So this guy gets healed, even though he had zero faith. And God just loved on him. That was so cool. Anyway, I like that about God. It's all about his love. It's not about ours. Carol Bird, she'll be here in a couple months again. She's from Canada. And she was, when the Holy Spirit fell in Toronto in 1994, she was there at that service. But the only reason she was there is that the doctors had given her 6 weeks to live. She had multiple problems. And she had friends in Toronto that said, well, you can stay with us. We have an extra bedroom. Basically, you can stay with us until you die. And so they were going to this Toronto church the Holy Spirit fell on. And so they're at this service, and the Holy Spirit just shows up, and then they have a meeting every night for, it lasted 15 years or so. But she just would go every night to these meetings, and she just never died. Still alive. She's a good friend of ours. She's in her 70s now. So the 6 weeks turned into, 22 years now. And she was in Europe traveling, and she's the type that she will preach, but that's not really her gifting, is preaching so much. She basically just talks for a while, invites anybody for prayer, and then she will stay all night. To anybody who wants prayer, she will pray for them. You know, even if the whole church comes forward, she will pray for each one individually. She hugs them. We call her the love apostle. She just loves people. And, well, she's doing this. She's at an evening service, starts to minister to people. It goes till 3 a.m. before she gets done praying for people, and she is shot. She is so tired. They almost carry her out to her car in the parking lot. And she's going through the parking lot, and a lady and her daughter stand right in front of her and stop her. And the lady says, you need to pray for my daughter. And she said, I'm so sorry. I am just shot. I can't even do anything. And she said, no, no, you need to pray for my daughter. She's pregnant, and the baby has died. The doctors say the baby has died, and they want to abort the baby. And Carol, she's so filled with love, but she was shot. She didn't have anything left. And all she did is she put her hand on this girl and said, life, and just went off to her car. Now, if you know Carol, you know what's going to happen next. She gets in her car, they shut the door, and off they go, and now she's filled with guilt. I didn't even pray for that girl. You know, so she's just all over herself, all the way to the hotel, and the next day she flies off to Canada. And even though she had a great trip, all she's thinking of is this last girl she didn't pray for, and now she's just bummed, totally bummed. And she goes back to Canada, and she has a terrible trip, and it's everything, you know, she's just on herself. Well, 2 weeks later, another friend of hers came from Europe back to Canada, and they had just been in Europe, and they went to visit her, and the first thing they say to her when they came in the house, why didn't you tell us about the baby? And she goes, oh, that's the worst thing I've ever done in my life. You know, I didn't even pray for this girl. And on she goes. And meanwhile, while she's doing this, the guy is taking his billfold out, opens it up, takes out a picture. And he says, the baby came back to life. It was born just a few days ago. And they wanted me to give you this picture of the baby. The baby, by the way, it's a boy. It's 18. Now, every year they send her a picture at Christmas. So what's that say? It just says this. It's all about Jesus' love. Sometimes at our worst, he is always at his best. So we can kind of take the pressure off ourselves, you know, and just love on people. Just love them as much as we can. So our job is to minister the love of Jesus. If we prayed for someone, even if they got healed, and when we're done, if they don't feel more loved by God, then we've missed the purpose of what we're supposed to be doing. Because it's all about His love. So when you pray for somebody, make sure that you're focused on them. That you're... And words, you need this the most. Is like when you're praying for people up front, if you're on the prayer team, you can actually get so used to praying for people that after a while, just so, okay, what do you need? You know, and sometimes you're praying for someone, like I'll pray for Jesse, and you're just so used to it, you're just praying for him. But boy, there's a lot of things happening over there, you know, and so you're, and then they look up at you and say, you don't even care about them. So when you pray for somebody, make sure you're focused on them. Make sure that they're the most important thing in your life at that moment. Whether it's on the streets or whether it's in church, wherever you're at, ask them their name, you know. Tell me about what's going on. You know, does it hurt? This is a real important question. Are you in pain right now before you start praying for them? You can ask things like, well, how long have you had it? You know, and those things aren't always necessary, but just make sure that the person knows you care. You know, find out who they are. Be a friend to them. That's really the first thing. Just be a friend to them. Next, I think when you're praying for people, especially for this, it's important for us to stay at a place of peace and rest. We don't want to ever take the burden on ourselves like, oh, no, I have to perform here. The minute we've done that, then we've got it. It's in all our ballpark. And when we went down to Brazil, Connie and I with our youth about 6-7 years ago. Where did I say we went? Brazil. I did say that right. There was like 350 youth from the United States, another 150 from Brazil. We all got together. We had classes. Randy Clark preached the first week. We were the youth with the ministry team. Older people like us, for the most part, we were just there to make sure everything went well, but the youth did almost all the ministry. And so eventually we split up and we went off to a church, Connie and I, with a bunch of the youth. And I got paired up with this guy named Porter, who was 16 years old. He's from California. And this was our first night of doing ministry. Before that, we were mainly, we were part of the ministry, but the whole service was for the youth. The youth priest, the youth did everything. And so at the end of the service, you know, people came forward for healing. And so Porter had this line, and I was the one to stand behind. You know, and the first lady comes, and she has two translators. She said she had a migraine headache. And Porter, he's a sweet guy. He did so much faith this kid had. And so she said she had a headache. So he puts his hand on her head, and in Jesus' name I command this. You know, and he's going like that, you know. And so I'm behind her, and I reach around, and I grab his hand, you know, and just quietly say, follow the model. And so he takes his hand back, and he knew what I meant, and you'll know in a minute too, but he knew what I meant, and he takes his hand back, he closes his eyes, and he waits 30 seconds or a minute or so. And then he opens his eyes, puts his hand on the lady's head, and then very gently says, in Jesus' name, I command this pain to go. And she was immediately healed. And he turns to me and he says, I learned more in that 30 seconds than I learned in all the classes, you know. And of course, I wanted to ask him more questions then, you know, but we couldn't. We had a long line of these minister. And it actually wasn't until about 2 days later that we finally got a chance to talk about what had happened. So I asked him, so tell me what happened. And he said, when I finally got to a place of peace, the Lord spoke to me and said, if you minister in peace, I will move in power. And he says, after that, twice as many people got healed when I prayed for them. So what that mean when to be at peace? Well, it really means we're just trusting God to work out things, and it's not about us trying to build things up. So the first thing, you've asked them the questions, you found out what they need, what their needs are. Are they in pain right now? The first thing you do then is just ask the Holy Spirit to come. Now, if I'm in church, I do it out loud. If I'm doing it amongst Christians, I do that out loud. Holy Spirit, come. If I'm on the streets, I'll do it in my mind. The Holy Spirit is already there. Always been there, never gone. So why am I asking the Holy Spirit to come? It's for me. Not for him. It's for me. So what happens when I ask the Holy Spirit to come? It gets my mind off what I'm going to do and gets my mind on now what he's going to do. So yeah, it's all for me. So Holy Spirit, come. And when I'm praying for healing, it's best if you can keep your eyes open. Because you're just invited the Holy Spirit to come. He sometimes takes it in directions you would have never thought of. And sometimes you'll miss it if your eyes are closed. The whole world can change while you're standing there like this. So I usually keep my eyes open when I pray. And that took me a while to get used to, but now I'm so used to it, I pray better with my eyes open. I hear better. Even when I'm getting visions, if my eyes are closed, I expect the vision to come to my mind. Because I'm not seeing anything, so I'm waiting for it to appear right there in my mind. But if my eyes are open, I can receive it better because it comes in my spirit. And I'm trying to explain that stuff, the spirit stuff. So when you're praying for healing, keep your eyes open if you can. So, ask the Holy Spirit to come, and then wait. You might wait 3 seconds. You might wait 3 minutes. If you're on the street with someone, stay engaged. Talk to them about something else while you're waiting. You know what I mean? You can still connect with the person, but you're waiting on the Holy Spirit to see what he's going to do and see what he's going to say and how you should start. You know, we were in Guatemala teaching this class there, and we had sent the students out a day before to find someone to pray for that needed healing, and we sent them out in groups of two. And this one, these two girls, they were just newly saved before they came to YWAM, and but they went out and found this lady. She was fairly old, and her hands had so much arthritis, they were just all swelled up, and she was in a lot of pain. And well, they found her on the streets, and they prayed for her, and actually the pain got better. And then the next day, I'm teaching class, we're taking a break, and the students would go out in the street and sit on the street for their breaks, and well, this lady walks by. And so these two girls hear, oh, you're here again, can we pray for you again? And then they bring her into this little tiny lobby of this building we're in, and she still sees what's happening. You know, they lay their hands on her, and they got their eyes closed, you know, and Cecil sees what's happening. He sees the Holy Spirit come on her, you know, and so he just runs and makes it to her just in time as she's going down. And in the meantime, these girls are still standing there like this, and all of a sudden, one of them opens their eyes and looks down, and the lady's on the ground, and she goes, oh, crap, what did we do? She had never saw that before, you know. So it's important sometimes of, you know, keeping your eyes open. I've prayed for people, you know, and you don't want to push them over. So I've done this thing, you know, where you just stay like an inch from their head, and I pray like that. And I'll be like that for a long, long time. And they're on the floor, you know. And then I open up my eyes and it's like, oh, yeah. So it's nice to stay engaged, and you can stay engaged better if your eyes are open. Anyway, enough about that. Half the people that you pray for typically will feel something. They might feel tingling or just feel heat is always good. Whenever someone feels heat, they go, oh, that's good. The heat is, God's doing something. They might be, you know, they might just feel peaceful. They might feel shaking. Sometimes they'll even say, you know, you might feel something here, and that's just God touching you. So ask the Holy Spirit to come and then wait. And then, when you pray, because eventually you will pray, you need to be as specific as you can. That was a great word for you, Courtney, about being specific. You're already this. Be specific as you can. There's two types of prayers. One is the prayer of petition, where your prayer is addressed to God. And the second is the command, where your command is addressed to the condition or to the body part or the pain or to the afflicting spirit. A command is appropriate if, for sure, like if you got a word of knowledge, maybe a vision or something, or some word concerning that condition, the command is very appropriate. Then you already know. You know, God's already told you what he's going to do. Command's also appropriate if you're casting out a demon or breaking a curse, or if you just feel led by the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, there's nothing magical about this stuff, because our authority comes from who we are in Christ. It's not so much from our words. You know, I think our words are important, but it's knowing who we are when we walk into a room, you know, that carries the weight of heaven more than how we do our words. Does that make sense? Words are important, but they're not as important as who we are. So, you don't need to yell. You know, typically yelling comes from a lack of faith rather than from faith. Now, that's not always going to be true for everyone, but typically, like Porter, for instance, when he started yelling, he was just so afraid of what was going to go. He wasn't getting his source in God when he started yelling. My brother, he was, one of the times he was in Guyana, he's setting up his school. He does pastor schools in the jungle, and because they pastors, none of them are educated, so he goes in with a school for them. And he's setting up his school, and this young kid comes around and says, Mark, you gotta come quick. And he said, what's the deal? He said, well, there's a teenager. They just found him. He had hung himself in the jungle. And so Mark grabs one of his guys, and they go over, and just as they get to the hut, they're bringing this teenager into the hut, and they set him down, and Mark kneels on one side of him, and his friend kneels on the other, and he's not breathing. His body jerked once, he said, but there wasn't any breathing at all. And so Marv did, he just, what do you want me to do? And he says, in the smallest whisper, he heard God speak from inside him and say, just command life to come back into you. So in a whisper, Marv says, in Jesus' name, I command life to come back into this body. And immediately he started breathing. And then that night he got saved. Eventually his whole family got saved. Within a couple of days, yeah. But this is the neat thing about that, is this the first time I'd ever heard of someone who had committed suicide got raised into death. That shows you God's love, doesn't it? So this was last, about a year ago, Marv's down there again, and he gets to this village, and the minute he got there, they said there's this lady that she's been in a coma for 3 days, you know, and there's no medical help, and you're in the jungle, and they can't afford to get out. And so they were just, the church was just there all praying for her, and so Marv walks into the hut, and everyone is just yelling really loud, you know, just, real loud. It's a real loud room. And so Marv said he just stands in the back and of the room, just kind of watching it. And then eventually it starts to die down a little bit. And people notice Marv there. So they said, Marv, why don't you come? And so he gets invited up there to pray for her. And he just put his hand on her and prayed. He said he just prayed really quietly. And then took his hand off and poof, she sat up. Immediately, and of course then they're all going, it's a miracle, and which it was. But the point is this, is that it's not how we perform, it's who we are. And oftentimes when you're maybe more in control sometimes when we're whispering than we are when we're yelling, if that makes sense to you. So loudness doesn't matter. Again, authority comes from who we are, not from how we sound. So a prayer petition is appropriate if you're not sure what to do, or you may feel that's just the best way to start. But you got to remember this. The Holy Spirit will never put pressure on you to pray either a petition or a command. God never works that way. He's always smiling at you. He's just glad you're there ministering to them. And you're not going to feel pressure. If you feel pressure to do a certain way, because you can feel that, got to do it this way, it's probably not God. He leads us. He doesn't push us. So it's best to say short prayers or commands and then wait again. I've found that long prayers oftentimes hinder healing more than help. Healing, because a long prayer is typically not associated with faith, but typically in a long prayer, we're trying to talk God into it. You know, God, we know that Jesus died on the cross for our healing, and this guy was such a nice guy, and he's got two kids, and we can spend a whole lot of time trying to convince God of something he already said yes to 2,000 years ago. So long prayers do that. You know, there was a, this kind of a little bit off subject from healing, but there was someone who, and he was an anointed guy, prayed for me. This was quite a few years ago, and the minute they laid their hands on me, I felt the presence of God just coming in. It was like really cool. And then he started praying. And praying. And as they prayed, I felt the Holy Spirit just lift, you know. And then it just 2 minutes into it now, and it's like lifted, and then all of a sudden they paused and they took a breath, and then I felt the Holy Spirit come again, and then they started praying, but you know, they're just using logic and praying, and then the Holy Spirit lifts again. But God taught me something with that. It's all about Him. Peter's over there in Joppa or something like that, and Tabitha dies in the town nearby, and they know Peter's there, so they go get Peter, and they bring him there, because Tabitha's dead, and he goes to the house where they have her upstairs, lying in bed dead, goes to the house, and there's all kinds of ladies that he meets as he goes in the door. And you remember what they were doing? they were all had something in their hand that she had made for them, and they're all showing Peter, look at what she made, you know. And what they were trying to do is convince Peter to raise her from the dead. All these ladies in the book of Acts. If you haven't read it, read the book of Acts. It's so cool. It's such a cool story. So he's walking, and ladies all over trying to convince him to go up and pray for her. And so this is what he does. He leaves them all behind, and he goes up alone, and he kneels, and he says this, Tabitha, arise. And she raises from the dead. See, a lot of times what we are is we're the ladies downstairs. And we're doing a good job, but we're not doing what we should be doing, because any one of them could have did what Peter did. So, typically, short prayers in the scriptures, they're always, they weren't long, you know. Stand up and walk. Be cleansed. You know, little girl, I say to you, arise. They're typically all short prayers. So, you say a short prayer, and then you wait again. And this is a rod thing. This is just a rod Marquette thing, so you don't need to even write this down. This is just from my observations that I've had in my short life, and that I've rarely seen people healed when a large group of people are praying for them. I have, but it hasn't been very common. Like when you got 20 people praying for one person that's sick. It seems like the most, I've seen more people healed when there's 1 to 3 people praying for them. And I'd recommend 1 or 2. Now, I'm not sure about all the dynamics of that. You can think about that later. I could guess on some. But I haven't seen that as much. So don't feel like more can happen if there's more in the room. Sometimes I've been in large groups like that where I try to find somebody I can pull aside and pray for them myself. Because there's just too much noise in the room or something. I'm not sure what it is. Maybe it's like the downstairs of Tabitha's house. I'm not sure. So it's best to say something like this. You know, I command the swelling in that knee to go down. Or, Lord, I ask that you touch this knee and cause the swelling to go down. And then wait. And while you're waiting, you need to, you know, you can pray silently, you can pray in your head. While you're waiting, you can even make conversation if you're on the street, you know, while you're waiting. But you've made the command, and now if you don't see anything for a while, if there's no reaction, then finally you ask them, well, try it out. Is there any difference? Try it out. And it's not, is there any difference so much, but try it out. Move it and see if it's any different. Try something you couldn't do before. Because this is what we found. Rarely do I see people healed when I pray for them. But they get healed when I ask them to move it. And it does take a little more faith there to say, okay, try it out. It's easier to just send them home. You don't have to worry about it. You know? Yeah, we hope it works. You know, we'll keep praying for you, you know? And you might end up saying some of those things at the end anyway, but most people seem to get healed when you ask them to try it out and to move. Now, if they say, well, it's better, ask them how much better. 25% better? 50% better? Because you kind of want to gauge it, because you can actually see healing progress if you do that. Or if they say, no, it's no difference. Well, if it's either one of those, ask them if you can pray again. And it's very important to ask them, because sometimes you can see in their face that they're done. If they're done, you know, love says you're done. You know, you don't want to push that. So you want to be persistent. I try to pray for them at least 3 times. We had a funeral here a couple weeks ago. Last, it just went up to pray for someone in a hospital that a relative told a friend who told a relative, you know, it's like one of those things, distant, you know, and all of a sudden he's up there praying for them, totally unsaved family. And so they ended up passing away. We had the funeral here. And the wife of a brother had had a shoulder problem, and someone found, saw her sign up front and said, need healing? And would you pray for her for healing? So we did. And then, and the first time we prayed for her, she didn't notice any difference at all, you know. And it's like, well, can we pray again? And well, the first time she could only do her shoulder like this. And then by the end, she was like that. We prayed three times for her. She is, so it was so cool, yeah. But if I wouldn't have asked her to try it out, I wouldn't have prayed another time, and then we wouldn't have seen that happen. So I try at least three. And then, and this is so important, the whole process, be thankful, smile, be happy. This is so much fun. You know, if the person has multiple problems, concentrate on one at a time. You know, then if, like if they have 10 problems, just pick one, pray for that, and when God heals that, the faith will build for the next one, and the next one, and the next one. When I was down in Brazil, I had this this one church we're at, again, there's so many people who wanted healed, but eventually, I was up there, I had my own line, and we didn't have anybody helping anybody, we all just had our own lines, and the old people liked my line, and so I remember, and I had an interpreter this night, which is really good. And so this first person in my line was this lady, and she looked like she was 100 years old. I mean, she was old. And so she's standing there, and through the interpreter, she pointed to almost every part of her body. You know, this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad, and this is, you know, and she's just, and the interpreter's just going on and on. And I'll apologize ahead of time for my thoughts on this, because this was my first thought, was this lady, you're like 100 years old, what do you expect? You know, that's what I'm thinking, you know, and then now, of course, I feel bad, so I'm, in my mind, all this is going on, well, you know, I'm fresh, and now I'm repenting, you know, God, I'm sorry for my thoughts about this lady, you know, and Jesus, what do you want to do, you know, and so I'm standing there probably 2 feet from her, maybe 2.5 feet from her, and interpreter's right there. And I'm just going, Jesus, what do you want to do? And all of a sudden, I see a transparent blue robe between me and her. Like, I see through it, but there's a blue robe, as if it was worn by someone who's like 10 feet tall, but it kind of disappeared as it went high. And then it almost appeared like the person who was wearing it was hugging this lady. And so I'm just, well, that's cool. You know, I'm watching this. I had no idea what was going on, but it was really cool. And then all of a sudden it disappears. And the lady looks up and she says, I'm healed. I'm healed. And my translator, you know, was our first person we prayed for. He had never seen anyone healed in his whole life. And his eyes, she's saying she's healed. She's saying she's healed, you know. And she was. It's like, I wish I had my hands on her so I could get credit for this, you know. But I didn't do anything. She just got healed. God's amazing. God's amazing. Now, if the pain moves or if it gets worse, then you know what you're dealing with. You're dealing with the demons, so just cast it out. You will see that often. Oh, it's getting worse now. Oh, it just moved. Now it's on the other side of my stomach. So that's usually a demon. So just address it and cast out. And sometimes in these situations, too, if you're with a group of people, you may want to bring someone else in who has a little more experience even there. And if you know what you know, you can even start asking questions. Well, how long have you had this pain? You know, what was going on in your life? You know, there's things like that can help. But you could have a class just on that one thing there. So, okay, summarize. Speak short commands or prayers. Have your heart and mind tuned to God in peace. Be persistent. Be kind. Be kind. Be kind. Be happy. Be happy. Don't blame them if they don't get healed. Pray with your eyes open if you can. Use a normal tone of voice. Don't preach. There's times for preaching, but usually not when you're praying for healing. Don't give medical advice. I had it before, and I took some vitamins and there's a place for that, but probably not here. Our goal in this case is to bring them to Jesus. Don't tell people to come off their medication. Medication can't stop God's healing power. You just have them to say, you know, have the doctor confirm you're healed. And of course, if they're diabetic and they get healed, they're going to know. Their blood levels are going crazy. So until they figure it out. If they fall while you're praying for them, just continue to pray for them on the floor. If they stay down a long time, just say, hey, just stay there, keep receiving, I'll be back in a few minutes. And you go pray for someone else or something and come back to them every once in a while and just pray for them. It's amazing. There's seasons of that. You know, we had seasons here where two-thirds of the people would be out, all end up on the floor by the end of the service. It was crazy. And then we say a mule could walk across the front of the church and everyone would fall down. It's just that presence of God. You know, yeah, it's like anything. A rat, I don't know. It's just, we had some crazy times. We were at Salem Covenant Church. We were there for 14 years at evening service. And we'd always take a break, just like we do here. That little fellowship for 5 minutes. And back there, to get the best water, you have to go in the kitchen. Well, there's times where Holy Spirit fell in the kitchen. And then so one person would go in, and they'd end up on the floor. And then someone would help, and they'd end up on the floor. And priests would be a whole hog pile of people in there. You'd be afraid to go in the kitchen because you'd never get out, you know. And so we're trying to start service, and it was right next to the... And so there's wailing and laughing and craziness going on. And anyway, yeah. Comes and goes. If they're not healed, just encourage them to get prayer from someone else or do prayer again. I'll continue to pray for you. But, you know, we read that verse in Mark 16 where it says they will recover. See, most of the time we're praying for people, we're expecting a miracle. But oftentimes they're healed, which means it's might take days or weeks, and all of a sudden they're better. We've had a lot of people that we pray for here, and they leave, and then they call me weeks later. Oh, wait, this one kid, he was born with his feet were deformed. So in order to walk, he had to wear these braces. And so he comes to our church. They're from Kansas City or something like that. The family was here for the Mayo Clinic. They come to our service. We pray for them. They leave. And they're walking around the mall, Apache Mall, after the service. And while he's walking, he gets healed. You know, and they take the braces off and they go home. 2 years later, Connie and I are having a rummage sale, and they come in. They had come up for something else, and they always had wanted to come back and tell us, but they never made it. And here they're at a rummage sale. And so they had us take a picture with him. He was still totally healed and restored, didn't need braces on his legs. So I'm going to give one more story, and then we're going to quick pray, because you're going to help me with this one. It was probably a year and a half ago or so. Connie and I were going to be driving somewhere out of town on Saturday and ministering somewhere. I can't even remember where. Somewhere in Wisconsin. But Connie needed some woman's product or something, probably makeup or something. And so we stopped at Kmart on the way out. Just so I was going to quick. And all you did is just pull up to the front door, park the car there. She was going to run in. 2 minutes later, come out. That was the plan. And so she takes off, and I'm sitting right by the front door. Well, the minute she's in, a lady comes out of the store, and I recognize her because she used to go to our church. And so I just kind of honked my horn, and I waved because I knew she didn't see me. And she quick comes over to my window and says, oh, I'm so glad you're here. Would you pray for me? Well, I said, sure, what do you need prayer for? She said, well, I hurt my shoulder really bad. I haven't been able to work. I'm going to the doctor on Monday, but I can't even lift my arm at all. And I said, well, yeah, I'll pray for you. And so I put my hand on her hand and pray. I don't know if I commanded. I don't even know what I did. But, you know, it was a short prayer. And I said to her, I said, well, I prayed. And then I said to her, when I was done praying, I said, what's that? Yeah, how's it feel? And would you move it? And she gave me this look like, you're nuts. It hurts. I already told you it hurts. You know, that's the look she gave me. And but she, so okay. And so she goes about to hear, and just, you can see pain all over her. And she says, no, it's not any different. In fact, the minute she said that, she said, thank you. And then she, I've got to make sure I get this story straight. This is what happened. It's really close, and I will get it straight. I said amen to my prayer. She turns, goes about three steps away, turns back and says, thank you, and then she starts to walk, and I said, try it out. And she did it, and she has no, she had pain. So I said to her after, she says, no, it's still no different. I said to her, can I pray again? So she said, sure. She came back to the window. I laid my hand on her, and I prayed again. And I did feel like there was an anointing, and you know, sometimes you can feel it, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you don't feel anything. And then, so immediately when I got done praying, I said to her, try again. You got it already. You were just came in late. That's pretty good. Try it again. And yeah. So she gave me another look like she really didn't want to do it, but she okay. And, and this time her arm starts going up and her face changes and she says, it's better. And she gets up this far and she says, it's better. And I said, well, how much better? And she said, well, it's like 60% better. And so I said to her, can we pray again? And now she's excited about it, so she said, sure. And so I prayed for her again, and when I got done praying, I said, try it out. Okay, let me say that all over again. Okay, I got done praying for her, and then I said to her, try it out. Okay, now I got more of you. And then, so this time, she goes like this, and then she gets it up this high, and she goes, it's popping. And I said, popping must be good. And she brings her arm all the way up, and she has no pain. None at all. And it was so neat because she thanked me, and then she starts walking over. She goes towards the Salvation Army. She's walking down the sidewalk, and she's walking. She's going like this. She was totally healed. So that's the model I'm going to want us to try tonight. And in fact, and most of the time I pray for people, I use that model because it just, unless the Holy Spirit tells you to do something else, it does work nice. So we're going to wrap everything together that we've learned here, and this is how we're going to do it. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to ask God to give us words of knowledge for healing. And then we're going to see who's in the room who has that. Until we get half the room. And I think there's 16 in here. 18, okay. So, do you have a pen I can use? Can let me pray and then we'll start. Lord, I just thank you that for your desire to see us be the ones to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And we so want to be led by you in this. So tonight I ask that you would give us words of knowledge for people right here to be healed. In Jesus' name. So if God gives you a picture or a word or a pain, just shut it out.
Stiff neck.
Is there any part of the neck or just?
Going down.
Okay, so in the middle of the neck?
Middle neck.
Middle neck goes down. Anybody have a stiff neck, pain in your neck that goes down? You do? Okay. Anybody else? Okay, next word. Migraines. Does anybody have a migraine right now? Okay. Does anybody else struggle from migraines often? Oh, you have one on the floor and one there. So that's two more. Yeah, I got her. Okay, next word. Stress or anxiety? Say that again. Has something to do with driving, or? Okay. Is that you? That's one of those words that you know it if it's for you. Yeah. Anybody else felt that way? Or it's for you? Okay. Okay, next. Lymph. Does that mean anything to anybody here? You got something? Okay. Ankle, right or left? Just ankle? Okay. Ankle? Anybody got issues with an ankle? I couldn't believe how many people is where people are leaving church, I'll be at the door or something, and I'll say, oh, you know, that word of knowledge, that was for me, but I was afraid to say anything. And I said, I'll pray for you right now. But I think the most power is when you get it right away. That happens a lot. Or sometimes when you leave, you run into someone who has an ankle problem. You go, oh, that's what it was. Sometimes that ankle. Well, we'll just add you to the list. Oh, wait, you're already on the, you were the migraine, too. Okay. I'm not going to put you down twice. So, but you can mention to whoever's praying for you, just one at a time. But you can do more than one. Dan. Right leg below the hip. Right here. Anybody got issues there? Okay, any other words of knowledge real quick? Two, three. Okay, who else needs healing for something? I'll take the first two hands that come up. If you haven't already raised your hand. Anybody else need healing for anything? Okay, healthy group. Those that did raise their hand, why don't you come on up? So, okay, and I'm going to have you spread out a little bit. Okay, you guys are the healing team, okay? So tonight, you're going to go up to, there'll be one group of two, I think, if I counted right. There'll be, everyone else will just be one-on-one, except for there'll be one group of two. So I want you to go find them. If you don't know them, get their name, be the friend, find out what they're having. Are they having pain right now? And then some of them aren't going to be having pain right now, because we found that out. But if they haven't pain right now, ask them to try it out and pray at least three times. Any questions? Okay. Let me know if someone gets better, if they're just, if they're healed for sure, or if they're better. Andrew had two things. One is 80% better. The other is 20% better. So they're praying second time. Anybody else? Julie's like 60 or 70% better. She's loosening up. One migraine totally healed over here. Okay, when you're done, you can keep praying, though, if you're not done. But if you are done, you can grab your seats. What's the people that got prayed for it that had pain? The pain is gone.
Can I share something?
Yes, yes. Stand up.
Jesse was praying for me for my back and my neck, and it's almost, well, it is gone now, so... So in turn then I said, okay, Jesse, is there anything that you need to be prayed for? And he said, ringing in his ears. So I started praying for him, and my back started fully cracking all the way while I was praying for Jesse.
You got an adjustment from heaven.
I did. I called for a massage today, and I couldn't get in, so Jesus did one better.
That is so cool. Almost everyone I talk for, like some of you, you pray you won't know until another time, but almost everyone got healed. That was like 3/4. I just remember, you know, I mean, this is neat for me, because in Guyana, almost everyone in this class is healed. And in the United States, when I do it, usually it's 50%, which is pretty good. But tonight, there was something special going on up there. So if it's something you got to go home to find out, or life has to go to find out, expect it, because there was something going on here that was amazing. So your homework for this week is to find a couple people and lay your hands on it and pray for them. And this model I taught you isn't difficult, but if you reinforce it right away, you get used to doing it. And so now when this class is done, typically what we do is we invite you all to come to the Sunday service after that, and we'd line you up, and then you can pick out people and see if we can get a word for them. Now, again, it's team ministry. You might pick out someone of your teammates who will get the word. But we usually do that, and that would be, typically it would be in 2 weeks, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. But Brian, I'm not going to be here either of those 2 weeks. Wait, I am. My schedule is so crazy. I will be here that next week.
Take the confusion out of your mind.
Yeah, so we'll do it when I'm there. So, yes, the confusion out of my mind. Thank you. And that's why I have my calendar and my cell phone now, so I don't have to think about it. So, and not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we invite you all to come. And if it's just something that I don't want to do this, let us know, but whatever, because I understand that. But we invite you all to come, and then you'll stand up front and pick out somebody. And we'll do it fast. It'll go fast. We won't take it. What's that? Yeah, and Brian Fenimore is here this Sunday, so he's always good. He's prophetic, and anyway, it's cool. So, but we do want you to come, not this Sunday, but next Sunday for that. And if you go to another church, you can just come for one time, or just do it at your church. And you won't be able to go up front at your church, but pick out from, just around from Destiny Church told me that my pastor has to, yeah. But what you can do if you're in that environment is just pick out somebody, and then you don't have to, say it like you would to someone in our church, you know. But you can...
We can follow them.
Yeah. Whatever. So, Any questions before we leave? Okay, next week we'll have a lot of fun. Oh, wait, I have a question. Courtney. Are you still recording? Oh, you are.
Okay, so this question goes back to the beginning of the classes when we talked about with evangelism, like more like having an encounter with God. And so I tried that with my friend and had her close her eyes and just had her picture Jesus and have her like walk up to him and just see what he does, see what he says. And I think God spoke to her, but in her mind she said, well, how do I know it's not just my mind saying those things? And so she didn't necessarily take it as like God's word. And so what do you do in that situation? Have you ever had that happen? Or?
Yeah, all the time. Typically what I tell people is that you know it's God because he will do something that will surprise you. Do something or say something that you wouldn't have thought yourself. But even then, you know, if they don't want to believe, you're not going to. But I found if they're open at all, the impact is so amazing that the words are so amazing that it does have impact with them. Yeah, Gabe.
In my ventures in life, just through my ventures and all the spiritual things and whatnot, so I've been involved with this since 93, and a lot of my friends don't believe in it. I've had close friends who say, well, it's all made up. They're born again, they love Jesus, you know, and the thing to remember is God is doing a work in each one of us in a different way. And it's not up to us to change people in those ways.
Yeah.
It's just our job to present it. And as we present it, sometimes you just have to sit back and say, God, I don't know how to explain these things, but you just do your work.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So I've been in crazy things, and people have been, some have been excited about it and run with it, and others just run the other way. But God knows what he's doing.
Yeah. Fear can really block the presence of the Lord, especially theological fear, you know, fear of the devil. Sometimes answers don't help even if you have the best answers. But I do know this, when you experience him, he says or does something that surprises you, something you don't expect. Yeah. Any other thoughts, questions? Yeah. Okay, see you next week.